Our first scripture lesson today comes from Isaiah chapter 61. Listen for God's word. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, to display his glory.
Our second lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
In light of everything that has happened in 2020 and everything we are still living through right now, especially the COVID-19 pandemic and all of its disruptive and damaging effects on our lives, many of us are feeling a bit nostalgic this December. Remember the good old days when we could go shopping at the store without a mask on or without waiting in line to get into the store or to check out? Remember when December was full of holiday concerts and events to attend and enjoy? Remember when we could gather with our family and friends, cramming 20 or 30 people into our houses with tables laden with holiday foods and cookies, decorations, and wrapping paper everywhere? Remember when we could actually go to church in person and light candles together while we listened to the beautiful Christmas music? Maybe next year, we fervently hope and pray. One of the many community events that cannot happen this year is the local holiday home tour, when certain homes are chosen for their wonderful interior and exterior decorations. Everyone buys a ticket that usually goes to benefit some local organization, and then you drive around town, visiting each house and admiring their festive creativity and spirit, picking up ideas for your own holiday preparations. Of course, you can still watch all the holiday decorating shows on HGTV, but it's not actually the same as walking inside a house, seeing the beautiful decorations up close, smelling the spicy potpourri, and listening to the Christmas carols playing softly in the background. Fortunately for us, however, we are on our own holiday home tour this Advent, with the help of Presbyterian pastor Dr. Cynthia Campbell and architect Kevin Burns and their Advent study, Christmas in the Four Gospel Homes. Each week, we are visiting the home of one of the four gospel writers, Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John, to find out what Christmas looks like at their house and to learn how we can better get our homes and our hearts ready to bring Jesus home for Christmas. 2 weeks ago, we started at Mark's house, which was surprisingly plain and simple with nary an ornament or wreath in sight. This is because Mark doesn't include any stories about Jesus' birth in his gospel. His gospel begins with John the Baptist in the wilderness outside Jerusalem, heralding the good news of the arrival of God's Messiah, a fully grown up Jesus who will not be the kind of Savior the world is expecting. Last week, we went to Matthew's house, a big old Victorian filled with memories and traditions and lots of family and friends, ancestors and strangers from Jesus' family tree, including Abraham and David from Israel's history, and even the Magi, those exotic foreigners who show up after Jesus' birth to worship the newborn king. This week, we come to Luke's house, and I think for many of us, it is exactly what we are looking for this Christmas. It is decorated beautifully, candles in every window of this welcoming farmhouse, twinkling lights around the porch and on the trees in the yard, a Christmas tree in almost every room, wreaths and bows, poinsettias and holly everywhere. The smell of gingerbread cookies and pine trees wafts out the door, and Christmas carols play over the wireless home sound system. This is the place the neighborhood gathers for drop-ins and caroling. The door is always open, and there are always kids running in and out and around the yard. Perhaps most striking at Luke's house is the living nativity in the front yard. The stable filled with hay bales and a manger, some sheep, a donkey, and even cattle lowing nearby. On a nearby utility pole, a star shines brightly. Luke's gospel gives us the nativity scene that so many of us put up in our own homes and in our churches. Some of you may remember that last year we spent all of Advent talking about where the nativity scene came from and how to make it come alive for us today. We even had a modern-day angel Gabriel, Mary, Joseph, and some shepherds visit us and imagine with us what it's like to be a character in God's salvation story, something that we're all invited to be every day. As Cynthia Campbell reminds us this year, the reason we have nativity displays, live or otherwise, is because of St. Francis of Assisi. About 800 years ago, Francis was concerned that the feast of Christmas had become an occasion mostly for gifts and parties. That sounds strangely familiar, doesn't it? Francis put together the first living nativity to remind Christians that first and foremost, Christmas is about the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and that is the best gift the world has ever received. In her study, Campbell observes, Luke is the gospel that gives us the Christmas we know best and love the most. The setting is a place of warmth and safety, despite there being no room at the inn. Angels fill the night sky with wondrous music. Shepherds abide in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And young Mary ponders everything in her heart. Christmas at Luke's house is just what we all want most, beauty and joy and peace. But that's not all that Luke's house offers us. Luke's house invites us in to walk around and to really get to know each other, to take a deeper look at the story unfolding before our eyes. When we look more closely at the characters playing the parts in Luke's living nativity, we will notice that they are all dressed in modern-day clothes, not just costumes from the first century. That's because Luke's story is precisely identified with a particular time and place in history. In fact, the first three chapters of Luke's gospel all include a time and date stamp and GPS coordinates. Chapter 1 begins with, in the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, and it was Zechariah's turn to serve in the temple in Jerusalem. In chapter 2, we read, in those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. After this, we read that Mary and Joseph travel from Joseph's hometown of Nazareth in Galilee down to Bethlehem in Judea. Why would Luke care so much about these details? Many scholars have assumed that Luke was just trying to lend historical credibility to his story by including such specific information. However, if this was the main reason, unfortunately Luke's timing was not accurate, since we now know, as Luke surely did when he wrote his gospel, that this particular census occurred many years after Jesus' birth. So maybe more than a specific time and place, Luke is locating his story and his readers in a particular political and theological world, a world that is about to be turned upside down by Jesus' birth. Under the rule of Augustus Caesar, the great Roman Republic had become an empire, totally under the control of the emperor, who was understood to be the Son of God and was worshipped as a god. All of the other lesser kings and rulers, governors, and high priests were subservient to the emperor, who was believed to be divine and the supreme ruler of the world. To have an angel show up in just such a world and tell a childless old priest, an unwed teenager, and some scrappy shepherds that a new king was about to be born, a king who would truly be Messiah and Lord and Son of God, now that was not just surprising. That was revolutionary. Basically, the angel was saying that all of those other governors and kings and even the emperor might seem like they are in control. But ultimately, God is in control. And God is coming down to earth to deliver God's people from all other false rulers and gods. This new king about to be born will be the only true king and son of God. The folks in the living nativity at Luke's house are always dressed in the clothes of whatever time and place they are living in, because in Luke's gospel, Jesus is Lord over all times and all places. The same baby born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago is Christ the Lord here and now, today and for all tomorrows. When we welcome Jesus into our homes and our lives, it is as if we are adding our own date and time stamp to God's eternal story. Imagine Luke's gospel starting this way. In the days of Donald Trump in the United States of America, there was a retired pastor named Zechariah. In those days, a decree went out from Washington, D.C., that all the citizens of the USA should be counted in the 2020 census, when Cuomo was governor of New York. In his gospel, Luke is inviting us not only into his house, but deeper into God's salvation story, where no matter who is president or governor, Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord of our lives. Once we're inside Luke's house, we can't help but notice all the music. Although it has nothing to do with Christmas, I always associate the movie The Sound of Music with this time of year, because when I was growing up, this was when the networks showed it faithfully every year. I remember many a December evening snuggled up in my pajamas on the couch as the opening scene in the Austrian Alps unfolded and Julie Andrews sang out, "The hills are alive with the sound of music." Luke's gospel begins with a similar tune and a slightly different lyric. The house is alive with the sounds of music. There's a string quartet in the dining room, a piano in the family room, a brass ensemble on the front porch, and a jazz combo on the back deck, all jamming on the sounds of the season. At Luke's house, you will hear all of your favorite Christmas hymns and carols. O Come All Ye Faithful, O Little Town of Bethlehem, Away in a Manger, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Silent Night, Joy to the World. But you will also hear some other songs that sound a lot more like protest songs or African American spirituals, born out of hardship, slavery, and oppression. Two of these songs appear in the very first chapter of Luke's gospel, before Jesus is even born and the more traditional carols start playing. We heard the first of these two songs in our second lesson this morning, better known as the Magnificat. Mary sings this song of praise when she goes to visit her elderly cousin Elizabeth, who is also unexpectedly pregnant. When Elizabeth sees Mary, the baby inside her, who will become John the Baptist, jumps for joy. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth proclaims the good news that Mary is indeed carrying God's son. Amazed by Elizabeth's greeting, Mary launches into a song of praise that is not just about God's blessing in her life, but about what God is going to do for the whole world through this baby she carries. In fact, Mary sings about God's transforming work as if it has already happened. As Campbell writes, Mary sings about the future in the past tense, because to the eyes of faith, God's victory has already happened. And it is radical stuff. The world has been turned upside down. Power no longer belongs to the rich. Food, which means life, is available to the hungry poor. Those who already have enough aren't getting any more. This is no lullaby or sappy, self-centered love song. This is a song of victory before the battle has even started. As New Testament scholar Tom Wright describes it, Mary's song is the gospel before the gospel, a fierce, bright shout of triumph 30 weeks before Bethlehem, 30 years before Calvary and Easter. It goes with a swing and a clap and a stomp of the foot. It's all about God and it's all about revolution. Yet it is not a revolution based in power or military might, but rather a revolution based in love. God's love for all people and the earth. We hear the second song in Luke's gospel, 12 verses and about 3 months later, just after Elizabeth has given birth to her son John. John's father, the priest Zechariah, had been struck speechless, physically unable to talk, when he didn't quite believe Gabriel's surprising news that he and Elizabeth were finally going to have a child. Now, once the baby arrives, Zechariah is finally able to speak again, but instead of talking, he too is filled with the Holy Spirit and breaks out into song, the very same song that we sang for our opening hymn this morning. Very similar thematically to Mary's song, Zechariah also sings a rousing song of triumph about how God has kept his promises and redeemed his people, sending a Savior to restore God's kingdom and guide us all in the ways of peace. Zechariah's song, which is called the Benedictus, and Mary's Magnificat are two of the most famous songs in all of Christianity. Traditionally, the Benedictus is sung or recited at morning prayer, and the Magnificat at evening prayer. As Campbell explains, just as the overture to a ballet, opera, or musical announces the melodies that will be heard later, the songs of Mary and Zechariah set the tone for the entire Gospel of Luke. About 30 years later, a grown-up Jesus will stand up in the synagogue in Nazareth and inaugurate his own ministry with the words from the prophet Isaiah in our first lesson today. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In other words, Jesus will say, I'm here to live those songs that my mother and Zechariah sang so long ago, to bring them to life and to make them real in this time and this place. I'm here to fulfill God's promises and to turn the world upside down with God's love. This is exactly what Jesus continues to do when we bring him home to our house for Christmas. When we open our hearts and our lives up to God's revolutionary love and amazing grace, when we see the world through the eyes of faith, through God's eyes, and we are then able to see each and every person as a beloved child of God, worthy of all God's blessings of life and hope and joy and peace. Because isn't that what we all want most for Christmas? not just this year, but every year. A world in which love conquers hate and faith defeats fear. A world in which generosity overpowers greed and justice overthrows injustice. A world in which hope is reborn and replaces despair, and all violence and war are swept away in God's supreme reign of peace. The good news of Luke's gospel, and what we find when we visit Luke's house at Christmas time, is that in Jesus Christ, all of this has already happened and is possible for those who are willing to see with the eyes of faith and live their lives accordingly, who are willing to go out into the world and share the good news that Christ is born to save and to work to build God's neighborhood and God's kingdom wherever we are. In the words of another popular Christmas song, Luke challenges us all. Do you hear what I hear? Do you see what I see? Do you know what I know? May we open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our homes, to the good tidings of great joy, to the good news of Christmas, that we too may sing songs of praise for how God has turned our lives and our world upside down with God's revolutionary love. Amen.